The 4th of July holiday celebrates the signing of the Declaration of Independence some 244 years ago. The Continental Congress basically declared that King George was a tyrant and chose to separate from the stronghold that England had on them. They were free from the taxes that were imposed upon them from Parliament, and they became free to choose their own leaders, to make their own laws. They insisted in the Declaration of Independence that men were endowed with certain rights. From the second paragraph, I think, they stated, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And with that independence, they would be free to raise their families in a foreign land to enjoy the freedom of religion, to enjoy the rights endowed to them by their acknowledged Creator. But over the centuries, and particularly in the last few decades, Americans have sought out another independence. As a nation, we are no longer dependent upon God. Our independence from God is growing stronger and stronger with each passing year. Instead of being dependent upon God for His laws, for His governance, for His guidance, mankind instead looks to himself. Of course, this not only applies to the United States, but virtually to every other nation, or to all nations, I should say. Simply stated, mankind does not enjoy being told what to do. This has occurred since the beginning of time, back in Genesis chapter 3, with the first man and woman, and continues to fill the news and headlines even today. We either want to trust in ourselves to make our own rules of what is right and what is wrong, or else we trust in our fellow man to solve our problems. We depend upon our elected officials and leaders to bring about equity through something that is called the justice system. I'd like to begin with a passage over in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's notice what the prophet records here. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. They shall not see good when good comes." It's amazing how people seem to run from good in today's society. They can't differentiate good from bad, and they are very quick to adopt the fact that things are opposite of what God wants, and that's what they choose to do. That's what they take pride in. "But shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness and a soft land which is not inhabited." You know, the desert gets hot, and without refuge and without water, the living things in the desert can quickly dry up. Things become dehydrated and scorched and parched. But then Jeremiah gives a contrast here, beginning in verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So on the opposite hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. In other words, blessed is the man who is dependent upon God. Blessed is the man who is dependent upon God, that become fruitful, that become anchored in the water that God allows and can provide for us. We won't be fearful when the heat comes. Our leaf will be green, and we will not be anxious or fearful when droughts or even the coronaviruses encompass us. It's interesting that a well-known verse that we've quoted many, many times over the years follows next, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But the heart is deceitful. The heart is untrustworthy. The heart is wicked and dreadful. The heart wants to trust in man or in themselves, either in themselves or others. And if we wonder why this world is in such a dire strait that we find it in, then the answer can be found in the following verse. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So it's God that searches the heart. God tests the mind. God gives to every man according to his ways. Our choices in life lend themselves to the fruits of our doings. So Jeremiah here draws a sharp contrast between those who depend on human strength and those who depend on the living God. He makes it clear that we cannot look to both as our supreme basis of trust. We either put hope in the promises and the power of the people, or we will look beyond human capability to the person and the promises that God can provide. You know, when people become the basis of our confidence, then we're going to experience rejection and disappointment time and time again. Yet when God becomes the ultimate source of our confidence, then we are never let down. It comes down really to two basic choices in life. We can depend on man, or we can depend on God. Let's define what depend means, to depend on something. Depend means to be determined, based, or contingent upon. And the expression X is dependent upon Y, it's based on the value of Y. On the other hand, in conjunction with that, whenever a little child is small, he is contingent upon his parent. A little child cannot feed himself or make meals for himself. He can't go to the doctor when he becomes ill or take anything for that. But a little child depends on his parents for everything. So depend means to be determined, based, or contingent upon. Another meaning of the word depend means to be pending or undecided. I think it was John Milton who said that matters of greatest moment were depending. You know, things in life are pending, brethren. They're undecided. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or even in the next minute. Life is pending. What we face is uncertain. Thankfully, with God's help, there are some certainties that we can claim. But those certainties are based upon the decisions that both you and I make. Of course, Christians should make decisions that are based on God's will, not on our own will. But depend means to be pending. Notice the same partial word, depend. Another definition of depend means to place reliance or trust. Means to place reliance or trust. Can we or do we depend on the people that we can't trust? Our dependence on God is linked to our trust in Him, and trust is linked to faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more faith we have in God, the more dependent we will be upon Him. And looking at it conversely, the more dependent we are upon God, the more faith we will have. Works both ways. And then lastly, depend means to hang down. To hang down. This is a literal definition of depend. If you have a pendant around your neck, it's usually secured by a chain. Well, that pendant is dependent upon a chain. If the chain breaks, the pendant will fall. So it supports the pendant. You know, we depend on God so very much. And one of the definitions of depend means that we place reliance and trust in something. So I'd like to explore that avenue just a little bit. You know, the more mature the faith that we are, the more God will be real to us. And as our vision of God becomes clearer and clearer over time, hopefully, and we come to understand His enormity, we learn to trust Him and we need to learn to rest in Him. We grow in our ability to depend completely on Him. And we know that God is a competent God that we find in the pages of the Scripture. And given so, the world should be a very safe place for us. Should it not? At least this is how it should be. However, reality for far too many of us is quite the opposite. You know, in spite of having a capable and a competent God who cares for us and promises never to abandon us, we often find ourselves beset by worry, anxiety, and fear. Why is that so prevalent in the world today? You look at the news, people are so very fearful. And closer to home, why does fear, anxiety, and worry so often crop up in the lives of Christians? You know, as we just function in a world that is led by and controlled by Satan, we can all find more than enough reasons to worry, can't we? There are deadlines to meet. There are financial pressures. There's market instability, bills to pay, kids to take care of, houses to take care of, grass to mow, meals to cook for the kids. It gets very, very busy. And in recent months, I don't have to convince you of the ongoing health concerns that we have for ourselves and others. You know, these concerns, and too often these worries, make our stomachs churn. These concerns, and too often these worries, account for many a sleepless night. But Christ cautions us against worrying about anything, even the food we eat or the clothes we wear. We've read the next passage over in Matthew chapter 6 many, many times, but I'd like to analyze it a little bit and ask the question, we've read it, but do we believe it? And most importantly, do we practice it? Let's read through it first, and then I'll analyze it somewhat. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or ye, a little faith? Wherefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the day of trouble. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. So the first thing we can notice, first bullet point, if you will, God can provide for all things. God can provide for all things. The same God who gives us the greater gift of life can also supply the lesser gifts of food and clothing. Jesus here reasons from the greater to the lesser. First of all, he tells us not to worry about life in verse 25. And if God has given us life, will he not be faithful to give us the things that sustain that life, to make that life rich and rewarding? So if God can be trusted to take care of the big things, can we not also trust him with the smaller details? Another point we can notice from this passage is God provides for his people. God provides for his people. The God who cares for the birds will provide for his people. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, when you look at the phrase, look at the birds, it implies look and learn. Look at the birds, learn from them. We can learn a lot from these flighty little fellows. They are industrious, yet they are carefree. And somehow they manage to find food each day. That is God's provision for them. But for us, God's provision is even greater. We've been given the ability to control our environment somewhat. We can raise crops. We can raise animals, grow crops, preserve food. And not only are we more capable than the birds to provide for ourselves, we're also more valuable in God's eyes. Let's hold our place here, but over in Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages over. In verse 29, are two sparrows sold for a copper coin, Matthew 10 and verse 29, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So if God takes care of the sparrow, and if we are much more valuable than birds in God's eyes, does it not make sense that God is going to take care of us? How much less, then, should we worry? Another point about this passage of Matthew 6, worry expends needless energy. Worry expends needless energy. It doesn't improve or change anything. It doesn't change the reality of a single bit. It does nothing, nada. Rita and I like going out on the front porch of our home, especially when we have a little bit of extra time on the Sabbath, and sometimes we'll go out on a Friday evening. And we got a couple white wicker chairs out there that we like to rock in. And we enjoy spending some time out there just rocking away, either late Sabbath evening or early Sabbath morning, depending on how cold it is or how hot it is in the summertime or not. But we'll rock and rock for more than an hour. But worry is kind of like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't go anywhere. But at least rocking is pleasurable. It gives, you know, worrying about something usually isn't pleasurable. Another point to notice about the passage in Matthew 6, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. You know, worry ignores God's demonstrated faithfulness in our lives. The same God who so wonderfully clothes the flowers of the field and is responsible to take care of them, each blossoming flower is a reminder of God's faithfulness to us. In verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet they don't toil or spin, they don't work or spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, a field of wild flowers sprinkled across a bed of fresh grass out in the spring is indeed a remarkable sight. I remember flying into Amsterdam and seeing the fields of around there, around Amsterdam. It's very beautiful to behold. But these beautiful little flowers do not labor or spin, and yet they grow. God sustains their existence. And even Solomon's wardrobe, as we read here, cannot compare. Another point to notice about this passage, we are God's children. We are God's children. God will never treat us as an orphan who needs to take care of or fend for himself. And when we fail to grasp this or to remember this, this will lead inevitably to worry and to failure in our moral lives. Robert H. Mount said that worry is a practical atheism and an affront to God. Worry is a practical atheism and an affront to God. You know, worry is an attempt to crowd God out of the picture. Many times a lot of it is perspective. You know, if we view God as a killjoy, then we're going to be plagued with guilt and shame over every little bad thought, sinful thought, or angry moment that we have. I think it was John Piper who stated, God is not a killjoy. He just opposes what kills joy. On the other hand, if we view God as some kind of doting grandfather who turns a blind eye to our shortcomings, then we will likely tend to adopt the fact that, grace will become a license to disobey. So that's the other ditch that we can fall in. Instead, we must have the realization and the proper perspective to see God as the faithful Father that He is. Being God's children, He is there to fend for us, to help us when we need Him. And when we come to understand this principle, then worry simply doesn't make a lot of sense. Again, it's like a rocking chair. It's something that you do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And the last point, I think, about this passage that you can, observation of it, don't miss out on today. Don't miss out on today. You know, when we worry about tomorrow, we're missing out on today. You know, Jesus recognized that our days are going to be filled with trouble, but we simply cannot afford the luxury of worrying, casting our eyes on future affliction. You know, each day will demand our best attention. Any problem that we face on a given day, with God's help, can be overcome. As leaders and ambassadors of God's way of life, as Mr. Willoughby talked about here a few weeks back, we need to lead others in a way and allow others to see our faith in God. And one way that we can do that is to depend on God in the face of our daily pressures. As we come under pressure, we need to pray for the strength, the grace, and the help that comes from God Almighty. God is perfectly and eternally worthy of your trust. Remember the contrast that we saw back in Jeremiah chapter 17. Those who don't put their faith in God only live for a moment. Their peace of mind or their anxiety level is tied to their circumstances. But those whose faith is in God above and the one who is anchored and secure are able to live above the worries of this world. You know, being worry-free doesn't mean trouble-free. Just because we don't have any worry or we shouldn't have any worry doesn't mean that we won't have troubles. And sometimes it's actually our faith which brings on trouble. Sometimes our faith can bring on trouble as we navigate our way through a world that insists on flying upside down, if you will. You know, the world, white is, nothing's, set in stone. Everybody wants to decide what is right and wrong, as we read in the Old Testament passages there. But in spite of our circumstances, those who depend on God will find out for themselves the truth that the psalmist exclaims a long time ago over in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34 verses 18 and 19, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as those have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, we're going to have a lot of troubles and afflictions in this life. I probably don't have to convince you of that. But when we put our faith and our trust in God, that is, when we learn to depend upon God and look to God, then God will deliver us out of these troubles, says King David in Psalm chapter 34 here. So in the next half of the sermon, I'd like to explore what God gives us when we learn to depend on Him. We'll cover 4 points in the second half here. When we depend on God, point number one, God gives us understanding. When we depend on God, God gives us understanding. You know, I want to be able to depend upon someone in whom I can gain understanding of the purpose of life, of why man is here, of the true destiny of man, so I can understand why the world is like it is today, how it came to be that way. And I assume like you, or like me, I assume that you also enjoy understanding. We have tremendous understanding from God's Holy Spirit that He's given to us. And yet, I think from time to time, it's easy to forget the blessing that's been afforded to God's people. God has given us His Spirit, He's given us His understanding, but we become occupied. We get busy, we get tired, we get sidetracked, we tend to take things for granted. Perhaps it's the law of diminishing return. But how much of the world, as you look out at it, really understands the purpose of man? Why we were born, why we exist, where we're ultimately going? How many in the world merely get frustrated or even depressed at the trials and tests that they face because they can't see that it leads to a greater good? They can't see, or they don't understand, that the tests and the trials that you and I go through ultimately produce patience and steadfastness and endurance in our lives. We all love Romans 8:28, which tells us that all things work together for the good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, it doesn't matter if a trial is outside the church or if a trial is inside the church. God is going to test our heart, as we saw over in Jeremiah chapter 17. And in order to test our heart, there will be a myriad of trials that will find themselves coming our way. God wants to know what's in our heart. And I don't know if we sometimes recognize how much God is really involved in our lives. How much detail that God knows about us. We read that He knows the number of hairs on our head. God is very much concerned with your spiritual growth. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me that allows a specific set of trials and tests to come around to test our heart. Now, please don't misunderstand. The scriptures tell us that God does not tempt us. Some trials are of our own making. And God does allow others to influence us at times. God allows the laws of physics to work against us at times. We have accidents. We wear down. Hopefully, we don't ultimately wear out in this life, at least spiritually. Sometimes our bodies take a beating. I think it was Rodney Dangerfield. He said, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd taken better care of myself. And you've heard before that God is much more concerned with our character than He is our comfort. Comfort comes and comfort goes. The character lasts forever. When we build that character within ourselves and we do things as God wants us to do, that character is permanent. It's everlasting. You know, as I read folks' comments on some of the websites, the social media sites, I see people aligning themselves with this person or with this person. You know, right or wrong, we all like to take sides, don't we? Sometimes we justify our actions by claiming that it's righteous judgment that we're discerning. And to some degree, that's true. But if we start speaking evil about an individual instead of praying for our enemies, is there a chance that we might be compromising God's law? Do you think God loves one side more than another side? He may be displeased with one side actions more than another side, but He still displays love to all. So are we aligning ourselves with individuals, or are we aligning ourselves with the love of God? You know, God displays unconditional, even undeserving love to us. Do we return the favor, if you will, to God, to others? Do we return the favor? We should be very careful as we analyze and contemplate what others may be doing or what we perceive for them to be doing. We need to tread lightly. We need to display love. But God has, and God still offers repentance and forgiveness when people come into compliance with His way of life. And as God has set the standard here, we too should display love in our lives no matter what. No matter what others do, we need to be displaying love. you know, we can't change others. We can only change ourselves. I think we, most of the time, understand that. Sometimes we forget it and try to change our mate to do this or that. It doesn't work out well. The end result is not very good. But Satan is unleashing a fury in a way that I've not experienced in my lifetime. Satan is unleashing his fury just all over this globe, it seems. And we need to make sure that we don't become a casualty of war. And if we keep our eyes focused on God, if we look to God and we depend on Him, then we know that good things will come to him or her who wait. God does give us an understanding if we obey Him. Psalm 111. Psalm chapter 111 in verse 7. The words of, or the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and they are done in truth and righteous or uprightness. They're done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. When we do God's commandments, God gives us that understanding. His praise endures forever. You know, when we're faced with tests and trials, we need to make sure that we're doing our part. We need to make sure that emotions are kept in check. Feelings need to be harnessed or corralled if necessary. We need to do the right thing, even when we don't want to. A lot of times we don't want to do the right thing. And sometimes we don't do the right thing. But we need to pray on a continual basis that God will lead us, and as Mr. Frank says, to make us a better person today than we were yesterday. We do that by learning to do the right thing. So very hard to do when we are passionate about issues, isn't it? I'm preaching to myself up here as much as anyone else. We become compassionate about certain issues and about injustices. I've always had a pet peeve about injustice. When things are wrong and people get hurt, it just really bothers me. I'm sure it bothers you too. Over in Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119 and verse 33, the psalmist writes, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." So which is it here? Do we obey and then get understanding? Or do we get understanding and then obey? Which is it? You know, when we come into the church and first repent, we obey what we read, we clean up our lives, we start keeping God's Sabbath, we begin to obey much as we can, but it's almost mechanical in nature in some areas. But that understanding that occurs over time opens up a whole new reason and dimension of thinking. And we start obeying not because we're told to obey, but we start obeying because we want to obey God. Notice what the psalmist exclaims here in verse 34. "Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That's because God begins to write his laws in our hearts. He begins to grant us an understanding of his way of life. And as we begin to obey and we begin to understand, we begin to see that God's way works. His way is better. His way produces the results that we yearn for in life. And we want to occur in our lives. Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." We begin to prove it out. And it's that way of life that produces happiness and blessings over time. Again, we delight in it. So when we look to and depend on God, then God will give us the understanding. Point number two, when we depend on God, God gives us navigation. God gives us navigation. When we depend on God, God gives us navigation. How valuable is it to depend on one who can navigate us through life? You know, I want someone that can guide me through my life, to steer my steps, to pick me up when I fall down, to guide me to repentance and ultimately redemption and salvation. In the 31st chapter of Psalms, Psalms 31, Psalm 31 and verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength, and to your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." God is our rock, our fortress, our anchor. He keeps us steadfast. He keeps us from drifting out to uncharted, dangerous waters. He's the Alpha and Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how to steer us through this life to a better life. We need to learn to depend on God. Psalm chapter 23, a Psalm of David, another Psalm of David. Let's consider Psalm chapter 23. It's been very much quoted over the years, and it is a beautiful psalm. I can see why. Psalm 23, pertaining to navigation and God steering us through our lives. Let's analyze this a little bit. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." You know, God leads us to green pastures, to pastures of tender grass if you check the margin. You know, there's a lot of crabgrass out there. There's a lot of Johnson grass out there. But God knows where the tender grass is. As I mentioned earlier, Reed and I like to spend some time out on our front porch. And sometimes we'll look over at the dogs. We keep them over at the little house next door so they don't dig up our yard. But we see them over there, and sometimes they're eating grass. I guess we probably need to start feeding them a little more or something. But tender grass apparently is good. Dogs eat it, cows eat it, deer eat it. And I don't do this very often, but I love the feel of tender grass under my feet. And when I was a young lad, I enjoyed just lying in the grass, looking up at all the clouds on a hot summer day. And those were in the days that I didn't know about chiggers. A long time ago, I discovered there's five different types of clouds. There's a cumulus cloud, the cirrus cloud, the stratus cloud, clouds that look like animals, and clouds that look like people. Five different types. But God just doesn't lead us to clumps of tender grass. He leads us to entire pastures of tender grass. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. Still waters, or as the margin points out, waters of rest. You know, when we become restless and we can't sleep, we need to remind ourselves of the one that leads us to beside the still waters. You know, without God in our lives, there's a hunger and a thirst that simply cannot be quenched by anything that exists in this world. We were made to need God. There's a need for God in people's lives. We were made to be dependent upon God. And many in this world still have not found those still waters or the waters of rest. In verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God is our navigator. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He never leads us down the wrong path. Now, if we insist, God allows us to go down the wrong path. If I become stubborn, if I become bullheaded at times, never, right, Rita? But when I become stubborn and bullheaded, God allows me to go down the wrong path. He doesn't lead me down the wrong path, but he allows me to go, to learn lessons. But God always remembers our ultimate destination, even when we do not. He always knows which path to properly lead us down. Even when we proceed down the paths that are uncharted territory, this coronavirus is uncharted territory. We don't know all the ins and outs of it. We don't know all the causes, and there's a lot of unknowns of how it's transmitted and how long it's going to be around and who it's going to affect, and the breaking up of different strains of it. Seems like pockets of it are more lethal than other pockets of it. We just don't know a lot. But even when we go down those paths that are uncharted and unfamiliar to us, God is there pointing us in the right direction if we look to Him, if we rely upon Him, if we trust Him, and if we depend in Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, our fears are calmed. Our situations are comforted. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. But God prepares our table. He anoints our head with oil. He gives us that understanding. He allows our cup to run over with goodness. Again, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is the navigator. And it behooves us to depend on the one that give us that navigation through life. We need to depend upon God, who can grant us and lead us in the right direction, give us the right navigation. In the bad times, when we have tremendous tests and trials that we go through, we need to look to God. And in the good times, lest we forget the source of our blessings, lest we tend to forget the great God who has made us. So we should become dependent upon the one who can navigate us through life. God provides that navigation. Point number 3, when we depend on God, God gives us newness of life. When we depend on God, God gives us newness of life. You know, the old is passing away. As you get older, I am coming to appreciate that ever more. The old is passing away. I want to be able to start over. I want to be renewed. I want to have my sins forgiven and have newness of life. I want to walk where I haven't yet walked. I want to accomplish what I haven't yet accomplished. And we walk and accomplish through this newness of life. Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul over in the book of Romans, Romans 6, we'll cover the first 4 verses there. Romans 6 in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You know, Christ has made that possible for us. You know, he first-handedly lived as a man. He knows the pulls of the flesh. He knows the wiles of the devil. He dealt with both first-handedly, time and time and time again. Can you imagine the power of Satan being after Christ, the Son of God, to thwart his plan? It must have been tremendous pressure that Satan was trying to put on Jesus Christ. Yet Christ resisted, as we all know, and became sin for us. But he's paved that road to eternal life for us. He's made a way for our sins to be covered, for our sins to be forgiven. Christ allowed a way to come about that we can completely start over, no matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've failed. He's made a way for us to walk. He's made a way for us so that we don't have to be burdened with the past. We can start today. We can start anew. We don't have to dwell in sin any longer or be consumed by it or be consumed by our past. God allows us to be able to start over. God wants us to start over, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to be able to go forward instead of backward, to be able to spiral upward instead of trending downward. Paul also talks about this newness over in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we had known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But old things have passed away. And when we appreciate this way of life, and when we appreciate this life fully, then our lives are filled with joy. Knowing that a better world is coming is fantastic news to me. Knowing that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us or in us excites me. I'm excited about that knowledge. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Down in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who knew him, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of him. But we can be reconciled, in verse 20, to the great creator of the entire universe. Whom else would you rather be in step with? In the last part of verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Does that excite you? Does that motivate you? How awesome is that to become righteousness, to become like God is? We are to become righteousness, not only take righteousness on, but to become righteousness, to become as God is. How awesome is that? And then point number four, lastly, God provides us opportunity. You know, when we depend on God, God provides for us opportunity. You know, we deal with the concept of offers all the time. If you listen to the radio or the television, you hear so many advertisements, and either directly or indirectly, they're asking for you to purchase their product or their service. But that's an opportunity for them. And, you know, when we've been unemployed for a while, then a job offer is indeed music to our ears. If you're single, then perhaps an opportunity will come to you down the road, you're hoping. Some view winning the lottery as an opportunity. But some of the greatest opportunities are not well understood. I know I've mentioned this several times. It's a quote from Thomas Edison, but he stated that opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. How very true. People run from those opportunities when they see work involved. They absolutely hightail it the other way. But a lot of times, to take advantage of the opportunities, it takes work to get there. It takes patience to get there. It takes perseverance and endurance to get there. But at the same time, God offers us opportunities that no one else can. 2 Samuel chapter 22, well, a couple more passages to go through here. 2 Samuel 22, look at one passage in the old and one in the new here. 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 1, 2 Samuel 22, in verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. You know, if you've ever ridden a horse with a saddle on it, you understand what a horn is. That horn is the front part of the saddle that you hang on to. Likewise, we have to grab onto salvation, just like we grab that horn for dear life sometimes. I remember riding my brother's horse. It was a Palomino, wasn't a Palomino, it was a Pinto, spirited Pinto. And that thing took off, and I was hanging on for dear life, and the saddle actually, he didn't put it on very well. Thanks, big brother. And the saddle started sliding off, and I was underneath the horse, and the horse was kicking me in the head. But I was hanging on for dear life, hanging on to that horn. Sometimes we have to hang on to that. I have to bring that up next time I see Ted. But we have to grab onto the horn of our salvation. You know, salvation is one of the opportunities. In fact, it's probably the greatest opportunity that God offers to us. In verse 3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, I will call upon the Lord, in verse 4, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. But God offers us salvation. God offers you and me salvation. But what does salvation mean? Salvation is defined as preservation or deliverance from destruction, from difficulty, or evil. So essentially it means to be saved or delivered. We are saved or we are delivered, but essentially from what? You ever thought about what we are saved from? You know, primarily, brethren, we are saved from corruption. I get so sick of the corruption that I see around us. Many bad things, sometimes horrendous, go on that you can read about, have to think about, you experience sometimes in some people's lives. But it's just not around us. Sometimes I see corruption staring back at me in the mirror. I get so tired of the corruption that I find within myself. How can I do something over and over and over again and seemingly never learn? I look forward to being delivered from both corruptions. You know, there's a weakness that exists, as we turn to our last passage over in Romans chapter 6. There's a weakness that exists in the physical body that we all struggle with. Romans 6 and verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your bodies as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Again, remember, we are to become righteousness. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But there's a definite weakness in our flesh. Paul says here in verse 19, in human terms, because of the weakness. There's a weakness in our flesh. Paul struggled with it. Romans 7. But when you were slaves of sin, in verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? You know, we're ashamed of many things that occurred in our lives, aren't we? And those things that we are now ashamed of, those are the things at that time we were dependent upon for happiness, quote unquote. Those were all the temporary things that were transitory in nature, and the pleasure only lasted until the next time. And for the end of those things, Paul records here, is death in verse 21. That's the end result. That's the reward that we get for doing those things. It's not a very good ending to the story. But there's a better chapter, if you will, and that is the opportunity that we are considering through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can put those things behind us in verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. It's a combination or the zenith of the greatest opportunity ever given man. Who offers us the greatest opportunity that ever befell man? It's the one that we need to be dependent upon. Only God himself can we depend on for that and take advantage of that opportunity. You know, as good as independence is from tyranny, independence from God has not fared very well with mankind. So along with the meaning of this day, let us too reflect upon the meaning of dependence on God. With that dependence upon God, God provides us tremendous understanding. God gives us navigation through life. He leads us beside the still waters. He calms our fears and dissolves our worries. Through the death of our Savior, God has provided newness of life, a chance to start over. And last but not least, God provides for us opportunities. fantastic opportunities now and even greater opportunities in the world to come. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine my life without God's church. You know, some of the greatest moments in my life has been, you know, sharing my life with fellow family members. And I'm getting emotional up there. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry about that. But laughing and sharing one another's company has been a blessing. God gives us so much in this life and in the next life. And of all the entities that exist in the universe, God will never let us down. God will never let us down. So we can always depend on the Almighty Creator, the one who truly endows us with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.